Hey, Bible nerds, this is Dr. Manny Arango, and I'm your host for the Bible Department podcast powered by Arma. This podcast follows a Bible reading plan we created to help you read the entire Bible in a year. You can head to the show notes or thebibledepartment.com to download our reading plan and join the journey. To all my fellow pastors, I've got a question for you. Does your city know that your church exists? Listen, I get it. You're preaching, you're leading, you're discipling, you're doing ministry. We are in the same boat. And let's be honest, social media and marketing, not your strong suit, not mine either. And that's probably the last thing on your mind. And that's why we chose to partner with Church Candy Marketing for our church plant, The Garden. We out here, y'all. They help churches get more actual guests walking through the doors on Sunday without you or I having to stress over ads or algorithms or trying to crack the social media code. Right now, Church Candy is helping nearly 400 churches reach their communities with simple invite ads, and it works. It's super effective. I can tell you from firsthand experience. So if you're tired of being your city's best kept secret, how about you do this? Go to churchcandy.com/Manny and book a free consultation, book a discovery call. Their team will break it all down and show you how to start seeing new faces at your church this Sunday. I'm in the trenches with you, trying to grow the church. And how about we just start a whole campaign? No more empty churches. So let's partner with Church Candy and get our churches full for the glory of Jesus. Let's go. Family, let's jump into today's reading. We are going through Luke chapter 7, 8, and 9. If you haven't done the reading yet, then how about you pause? I'll be right here. Go read Luke chapter 7, 8, 9. I'm not going to go in depth. I'm just going to give an overview. And that overview is going to make the most sense after you do today's reading. Let's jump in. There's a theme in Luke's gospel that the outsider is being brought in, that the insiders are kind of being pushed out. And that theme is prevalent right here. Luke chapter 7, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. And the centurion, who's not a Jew. Centurions are Romans. Now, let me give you some context clues. When the Bible says a centurion, this is a Roman soldier. These are the very people who are like the brunt of the force that are keeping the Jewish people oppressed. This would be like being in the middle of like the summer of 2020, being at like Black Lives Matter protest event and Jesus healing a police officer, right? Like in the middle of everybody talking about defund the police, this is Jesus like going straight up to a police officer and providing a miracle for someone who is like the poster child or the face of what everybody's angry about. So centurions, not a fan, okay? Jews are not a fan of centurions. Centurions are there literally as the face of oppression. They are the face of everything that Jews hate about Roman occupation. And who does Jesus do a miracle for? The centurion. But we get a little nugget. We learn a little bit about faith. And that is going to be a timeless truth. Here's what the centurion says. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. You don't need to come to my house to heal my servant. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said, I've not even seen such great faith in Israel. What unlocked faith? What unlocked the man's ability to understand faith? It was authority. I think there's a lot of us who we want more faith, but we don't want to be submitted to anyone or anything's authority. And because the centurion understood authority, it gave him an edge. It was a hack for understanding faith. It was a cheat code. Understanding authority was a cheat code for understanding faith. I think there's a lot of us that want to understand faith, but we don't really want to understand submission, to understand authority, to understand hierarchy, to understand rank. It was the centurion's life of order and authority that actually gave him a perspective on Jesus' ministry and on Jesus' authority that Jesus perceives as faith. It's impossible for me to have faith in Jesus without having some faith in the authority of people that he's anointed in church, in institutions. So maybe you're someone who you've been struggling with the authority of the church, but I would actually push you and say, like you may be throwing the baby out with the bathwater. If I get rid of authority, I'm also damaging my ability to have strong faith. Okay, let's keep moving in chapter 8. This is one of my favorite things. Remember, Luke says, for all these people who are on the outside, they're now on the inside. So let's read Luke chapter 8, verse 1, because this is something that's so unique about Luke's gospel. We don't get this from Matthew, Mark, or John. This is something that is totally unique to Luke. And we're going to read Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It says that Jesus traveled about from town to town, village to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So you're telling me that when Jesus has like a banquet, and he invites people and he's preaching the gospel, and the bill comes for the meal, it's the women who were paying for it. Like, women were supporting, financially supporting the ministry of Jesus. And what Luke is communicating is that these women were acting like disciples of Jesus. This is the radical inside-out gospel of Luke, and I'm here for it, and I love it. This is the first time where Jesus really starts getting into some parables in Luke chapter 8. If you really want a deep dive on how to understand parables, I'm not going to necessarily do that on this podcast, but if you are an ARMA subscriber, then there are tons of resources on the ARMA platform for you to learn how to like dissect and digest parables a little bit better. Let me say one more thing from Luke chapter 8. We've got Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, okay? This is verse 40 onward. And Jairus is a synagogue leader. Now, this is a cultural context, okay? Context clue. Jairus is in contact with Jesus. He wouldn't have agreed with Jesus theologically. He's probably a Pharisee, but his daughter is dying, okay? So he approaches Jesus. Jairus and Jesus agree to go to the house, to go heal Jairus's daughter. On the way, there's a woman with the issue of blood. Now, the woman with the issue of blood is minding her business, reaches out in the crowd, touches the hem of Jesus's garment, and she gets healed. Jesus could have just let it go. Jesus does not have to make a scene. But instead, Jesus turns around and in this whole theatrical performance, it's kind of like, hey, who touched me? The disciples are like, bruh, there's a crowd of people. What do you mean who touched you? Finally, they find out that it's the woman with this hemorrhaging, bleeding issue that touched Jesus. Now, the reason that the woman doesn't want to speak up is because it would have been unlawful for her to even been in a crowd of people. Because the way that a menstrual hemorrhaging, bleeding issue worked is that if a woman was even like on her menstrual cycle, if she sat on a couch and then somebody else sat on that couch, that couch was unclean, and the next person who sat on it was unclean, because uncleanness can be transferred through touch. So this woman would have been isolated. She would have been ostracized. Jesus is like, hey, who touched me? The woman now has to confess that she broke the law in order to get healed by Jesus. She's probably scared out of her mind. And Jesus now says some words that should make all of our ears perk up. In verse 48, then Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Daughter, that's an interesting word. Daughter. What other daughter have we seen in this story? Oh, yeah, Jairus' daughter. They're on their way to Jairus' house because Jairus' daughter is sick. Well, Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. The woman's been struggling with this issue of blood for 12 years. The Bible wants us to draw some lines to connect the woman with the girl. The Bible wants us to see that these two characters are not completely opposed to each other, but they are interconnected, which means when Jesus says, hey, who touched me? He's calling out to the woman, but really, he's talking to Jairus. Because who would have been responsible for putting this woman out of the synagogue? You guessed it, Jairus. Jairus would have been responsible for ostracizing the woman. Jairus would have been responsible for actually excommunicating this woman. Jairus knows this woman. And here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, hey, Jairus, until you can care about my daughter, I'm not going to go care about your daughter. That if you're going to be a leader, then you can't just care about your house and your family and your kids. But part of what it means to be a leader in God's house, in God's kingdom, is to see my daughters as your daughter. And before there can be healing of Jairus' daughter, there has to be reconciliation between Jairus and this woman that he probably would have been responsible for putting out of the synagogue. This is a context clue that completely changes how we read this passage of scripture. Jesus is restoring the humanity to this woman. What Jesus is saying to this insider named Jairus is that there's a woman who you've relegated to the outskirts of society, but the gospel is inviting her in. And we are redefining holiness. In the old covenant, uncleanness can be transferred by touch. But in God's kingdom, healing can be transferred by touch. So instead of the one with the issue of blood making Jesus unclean, it's Jesus' holiness that makes her clean. See, in the old covenant, holiness is delicate. If I'm unholy and I touch something that's holy, I have more of an impact on it than it has on me. But in the new covenant, in God's kingdom, he says holiness is not delicate. It's a force to be reckoned with. And if Jesus is holy, then the holiness on him has more power than the sickness on the woman. This is a redefinition of holiness. Bible nerds, I have an announcement. My brand new book, Crushing Chaos, releases May of 2025 and pre-orders are officially open. When I began to learn Genesis in its proper context, I learned that the creation account is not primarily about God creating something out of nothing, but rather God bringing divine order to the chaos of the cosmos. That one nugget was a game changer for me because I've been preaching to all the kids in my youth group that peace was a solution for their anxiety. But really, God's solution to chaos is never peace, but rather order. Peace isn't something that you stumble into, it's something that you intentionally step into. And that starts with aligning your life with God's order. I think that this book is a game changer. It's nerdy, it's practical, it provides a very contextual understanding of the book of Genesis, and if you grab a copy, you'll learn why there's a huge dragon on the cover. Head to the link in the show notes to pre-order, or head to crushingchaos.com to see the really dope trailer that we made for this book. I think it's time for you to crush the chaos in your life, and that starts with grabbing a copy of this book. Now, back to the podcast. Chapter 9, we finally get into chapter 9. Jesus is transfigured before his disciples, and he begins. This is a shift in the whole book. Okay, chapter 9 is a pivot for the entire book of Luke. Once we get to chapter 9, we start to get a journey towards Jerusalem. And there's a very long journey towards Jerusalem, 10 chapters. From chapter 9 all the way to chapter 19, there's this journey towards Jerusalem. My Bible teachers in school used to say, Jesus set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, which means towards crucifixion, towards death. And we have from chapter 9 to chapter 19, this long march towards Jerusalem where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his absence. So Jesus starts to give them authority. I love this one verse with the feeding of the crowd. Jesus said, what are you going to do about it? You know, you can see like Jesus is just preparing them for a life without him. And that is our timeless truth for today, that Jesus is consistently preparing us, not just for his presence, but for his absence, because Jesus is not a micromanager. Jesus is not just delegating tasks, but he's delegating authority. He gives them authority. He says in verse 13 of chapter 9, you give them something to eat. He's asking them in verse 20, who do you say that I am? And then there's this really, really cool story where this man with this child that's been demon possessed says, the disciples couldn't do it. Can you do it? And you can see Jesus like modeling for them how to carry on the kingdom and the power of the Holy Spirit when he's no longer with them. So chapter 9, massive shift in the book. And I think chapter 9 challenges me as a leader. Am I preparing my son, my wife, my team, my employees for life without me? Or am I making them so dependent on my ideas and my opinion that they're not able to think for themselves? One of the big things we say at ARMA a lot is I'm not trying to teach you what to think, but how to think. I want to give you a paradigm to think, because great leaders aren't just there to make you believe how great they are. Great leaders are there to make you believe how great you are. And so chapter 9 is this massive turning point of the whole book of Luke, where what Jesus is doing is he's getting the disciples to see that they have the ability to heal. They have the ability to cast out demons. They have the ability to make decisions. And Jesus wants to know, like, what they think, because Jesus has the end in mind. That's our timeless truth for today. I'll see you right back here tomorrow. I'm so glad that we are on this journey together. Reading the Bible every day is the best decision you can make. It's the best decision that you can make for your spiritual maturity. And so I'll see you right here tomorrow. Love you. Peace. Thanks so much for joining us on the Bible Department podcast. You can find us online and learn more about the show at thebibledepartment.com and on Instagram at the Bible Department. If you enjoyed this episode and want to dive deeper into the Bible, you can get free access to our library of courses at thebibledepartment.com. We'll see you back here tomorrow.